The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
A reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 36 through 49. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself? Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." The word of God for the people of God.
The resurrection of Jesus is good news for the world. That's the simple theme that I want to preach to you about and reflect on with you for a few minutes on this Easter Sunday. Welcome again. You guys all look great. It's great to be in this beautiful space, isn't it? Worshiping Christ today. I was studying, I read a study earlier this week concerning news headlines. In fact, it was about sort of how we get our news online. And what the study revealed was that for every additional negative word in a news headline, the click-through rate increases by 2.5%. And this study said the top five negative words in news headlines are these: wrong, bad, awful, hate, and war. Those are the top five words in news headlines that get us to click them. What that reinforces is that we are awash in bad news, and the algorithms are only giving us more bad news. Our lives are full of bad news. And so what a joy it is to be able to gather here this morning and to think about some good news, to consider the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and why that news is good news for the world. The text we're going to look at this morning is in Luke chapter 24. You just heard it read. You'll find it actually in your liturgy guide. If you haven't found it yet, it's on page 7, I believe. And I want to look at this text in the Gospel of Luke together. As you perhaps know, there are four gospel accounts in the scriptures: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four different eyewitness accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus. And of those, Luke is notorious for his attention to detail. He adds little historical data points that increase our understanding and that are sort of unique to his writing. Here's just one example. In the book of Acts, Luke tells us that when the Apostle Paul went to the city of Corinth to preach the gospel there, it was when Gallio was the proconsul of Achaia. Seems like a little random historical tidbit that doesn't matter for us much today. But what history tells us is that Gallio was the proconsul of Achaia for only 1 year, the year 51 AD. And so that allows us to date Paul's visit to Corinth in exactly 51 AD, which also allows us to date many of the other events of the Apostle Paul's life and ministry surrounding that time. It's Luke's little attention to detail that helps us establish much of the timeline of the first century. It's a good reminder that the Bible is not a book of religious mythology, but a record of actual persons and events. That same concern Luke has for attention to detail is on display in his account of Jesus' resurrection. And we're specifically going to look this morning at the moment when Jesus encounters his disciples and when his disciples encounter him for the first time after he is risen from the dead. I want you to notice, first of all, the very odd way that Luke gives us this encounter. The odd way that Luke tells the story. Now, here's what's worth noticing before we look at the text. What's been fashionable for the last couple hundred years among those skeptical of the accounts of the New Testament is to assert that the resurrection stories were added in later. That they're not original to the New Testament, but they're added in later. And here's sort of how the theory goes. Jesus, of course, was crucified by the Romans. We know that from history. But he didn't actually rise from the dead. Instead, say the skeptics, his disciples were so distraught and so disoriented by his death that it created an existential crisis for them. Perhaps this kind of thing has happened in your life. When a loved one dies unexpectedly, sometimes we have dreams about them. Sometimes we are confident that we heard their voice or saw their face somewhere. And this, say the critics, is the kind of thing that happened to the disciples. They were overwhelmed with grief, and in their grief, they imagined they saw Jesus, or they had dreams of Jesus, maybe even visions of Jesus. As they talked to one another, these stories took on a life of their own, and they eventually came to tell the story that they believed Jesus was in fact alive. And that's the story that God inserted into the New Testament somehow. Such goes the skeptical argument. And we need to admit, that's plausible, right? Certainly that could have happened. The problem is, if that is what happened, it's hard to imagine why Luke would tell us the story he's telling us in this text. Look with me at what Luke writes in chapter 24 of Luke, in verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" Notice that what Luke highlights and emphasizes over and over again is the fact that the disciples thought they were seeing a ghost. If you were trying to convince your readers and your hearers that Jesus did in fact rise from the dead, the one thing you would not do is to tell them repeatedly that everybody who saw him imagined he must have been a ghost. This isn't the way to tell the story if the story that you want people to believe is, of course, Jesus bodily rose from the dead. When I was in college, I got involved in rappelling. You know, like where you tie a harness around your waist and then lay your body off of a cliff and rappel down like you see on the spy movies, right? Like someone might do off the top balcony here in a spy movie. And so I had these buddies that lived down the hall in the dorm that had all the gear. My friend Kevin had the harnesses and the ropes and the carabiners and all the stuff. The problem was I went to school in the middle of the state of Oklahoma, where there's not a lot of mountains or cliffs or terrain that would lend itself to this kind of hobby. And so we had to drive for hours to go to places where we could do rappelling. Well, as a bunch of us kind of got interested in it, we decided we'd like to be able to do it more frequently, and though there weren't mountains around, we began to notice that on campus, most of the buildings were at least 4 or 5 stories tall, and many of them had exterior fire escapes because they were old buildings built at the turn of the century. And so we developed a little hobby. We'd get up on Tuesday morning around 2 a.m., get all our gear, go climb a fire escape on one of the buildings, and someone would tie off and throw a rope over the edge, and then we'd rappel off the building. It was really fun for a while. But one evening in particular, we had decided to rappel off the library, which was one of the oldest and most stately buildings on campus. And so, as usual, we scaled the fire escape, got up there, tied off, threw the rope over the edge. Kevin said, "Who wants to go first?" And I said, "I will." And so I tied into that rope and laid over the edge of the building and had a blast rappelling down the side. And just as I was about to get to the ground, a police officer walked by on the sidewalk. Campus police, attentive to these kinds of shenanigans, as they ought to be. And I realized in that moment, the one thing we hadn't done was to get our story straight. Like, we hadn't talked about, if we get caught, what are we saying? How are we explaining what's going on here? And so as my feet touched the ground, that campus police officer walked up to me and said, "What exactly are you doing? And who is with you?" And in that moment, I realized whatever I say right now is going to get us in trouble because those guys up there have no idea what story I'm going to tell, and there's no way to make sure our stories match. So sure enough, I got a phone call the next day from my faculty advisor, and we'll save the rest of that story for another day. My point in telling you that story today is this. All of you know, if you've been in a situation like that where you were trying to corroborate something, all of you know the one thing you try to do is to tell one consistent story. You don't admit that there might be different versions or different accounts, and you certainly don't allow doubt to creep in. And yet Luke, though he purportedly is trying to tell us one consistent story that Jesus Christ is bodily risen from the dead, has the audacity to tell us that every one of Jesus' disciples assumed they were seeing a ghost and they were frightened and confused and scared and it didn't make sense to them. The resurrection of Jesus is good news for the world. And the first reason it's good news for us is the way that Luke tells the story reminds us of how shocking and unusual it really is. In your liturgy guide on page 8, there's a quote from N.T. Wright where he says this, "The Easter stories exhibit exactly that surface tension which we associate not with artful tales told by people eager to sustain a fiction, but with the hurried, puzzled accounts of those who have seen with their own eyes something which took them horribly by surprise." Why does Luke give us the story he gives us? Well, because that's exactly the way it happened, and that's exactly what the disciples felt. I want you to notice, second, the way Jesus explains the meaning of his resurrection. Look with me at verse 44. "Then he," Jesus, "said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" Or some of your Bibles may say completed. When Christians talk about the resurrection of Jesus, we often say things like, "Jesus rose from the dead, therefore he is the Son of God." But when Jesus talks about the meaning of his resurrection, what he says is, "I have risen from the dead, therefore the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms are fulfilled." In other words, he locates the meaning of his resurrection in the story of Israel. The law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms are shorthand for the Old Testament. Jesus is saying, "My resurrection is the fulfillment of this story of the people of Israel." Why would he locate the meaning of his resurrection there? Well, because the story of Israel is actually the story of God's plan to redeem and heal the world. See, one thing that's true about every one of us that's here this morning, whether we are Christians or not, whether we believe the story of the resurrection or not, every one of us tells some story about the world. We have some narrative we believe about what kind of a world we live in. What does it mean to be a human being? What's the purpose and meaning of life? All of us have some narrative according to which we're living. And Jesus says his resurrection is the fulfillment of the narrative of Israel, which really is the broader narrative of God's redemption of the world. See, if we dial back to the beginning of that story and ask, what story is the Bible telling us about the kind of world we live in? Here's what we learn. The story the Bible tells us is that the world you and I live in is created by a good God who created the world out of an overflow of his goodness and glory and love, and who gave us beauty and meaning and purpose. All of these things exist in the created order because it reflects the glory of a creator. And yet the scriptures also tell us the story that this world we live in is also hopelessly fractured because human beings who are made in the image of God have rebelled against God, and instead of honoring him as the creator, we've sought glory for ourselves. We've tried to place ourselves in the place of God and make the world revolve around us. And the earliest chapters of the Bible tell the story that that disposition in human beings is what has brought fracture and fragmentation to the world as God intended it. But then we read the story that this God who created the world intends to heal and redeem the world, and part of how he does that in Genesis 12 is to come to a man named Abraham and to make a promise to him that through his descendants, the world will be healed. That somehow in his family, in his line, in his people, God will bring the healing and redemption of the world. And so we follow the story with interest. How is this going to happen? How are these descendants of Abraham going to bring healing and blessing and redemption to the world? And as we follow the story, there's some signs of hope and beauty. God redeems this people from slavery in Egypt. He brings them into the promised land. He gives them his law. He gives them priests and prophets and kings. And yet, as we get to the end of the Old Testament, what we find is that this promise that God has made to heal the world through the descendants of Abraham has largely gone unfulfilled. Though there have been hints and glimmers that this might be the moment, in fact, the Old Testament ends on a minor key. These promises, these hopes remain unfulfilled until the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus says, in my resurrection, that story is being completed. The promises God made are being fulfilled. I am the one through whom the world will be healed. I am the descendant of Abraham who's going to bring blessing and life to the world, who's going to heal the fracture between humanity and God, who's going to renew creation and bring it back to wholeness and fullness. That's happening in my resurrection, says Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is good news for the world because it's the completion of the true story of the world that the scriptures and the people of Israel have been telling for centuries. There in your liturgy guide on page 8, you see another quote from John Stott where he writes this: "The concept of substitution may be said to be at the heart of both sin and salvation. For the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man." That's what's happening in the cross and resurrection of Jesus. God substituting himself for man, bringing healing and blessing and life to the world. And this is why the resurrection of Jesus is good news for the world. Look how this section ends. Look what Jesus says to the disciples at the end of this section. In the middle of verse 46, "Thus it is written, that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. The reason we're here today proclaiming this message is because it's good news for the world, not just for one people, but for all people. Jesus says, proclaim this news far and wide. This is good news for everyone. Why? Because it promises that our deepest problem can be solved and our deepest longings can be answered. Every vision of the world, you see, every vision of life has to answer the question, what's wrong with the world? As we live in this world, we know both its beauty and glory and its brokenness and chaos. And so every story of the world has to answer, what's wrong with the world and how can it be healed? What's gone wrong and how can it be made right? There are many different answers on offer to that question. Some of the more common ones in our world are these. First, some people say, you know, what's wrong with the world is inequality of opportunity. Human beings have tremendous potential. They just haven't been given the same opportunities. And so if we just create equality of opportunity across the board, then human beings could rise to their full potential, and then the world could be healed. Others would say, no, the problem with the world is structural injustice. There are repressive systems and structures in the world that keep people from thriving and flourishing. And so if we just gave ourselves to the work of justice, if we just removed oppressive structures and systems, then people could rise to their full potential and the world would be healed. Still others say, no, the problem is relational fracture. The problem is the breakdown of the family, the breakdown of society, the breakdown of education, the breakdown of solidarity and bonds among people. And so if we just gave ourselves to the repairing of community, if we just gave ourselves to rebuilding the family and society and culture, then the world would be healed and people would flourish. You see, the Bible says the only way the world will be healed is by the forgiveness of sins. That's what Jesus says in this account of his resurrection. Go and proclaim forgiveness of sins in my name. Why is that the Bible's answer? Well, because I think the Bible is honest about something that we fail to be as honest about, and that is this. The way Alexander Solzhenitsyn puts it years ago, the line between good and evil runs right through the heart of every human person. That's what the Bible is honest about. See, the question is this. Is the problem mainly outside of me? Is it mainly out there? Or is what's wrong with the world also inside of me? Am I part of the problem? The answer Jesus gives in his death and resurrection is that what the world most needs is the forgiveness of sins. And the reason is, because each of us is a part of what's wrong with the world. So the only way the world can be healed, the only way people can flourish, is if our sins can be forgiven, and then if we can extend that same forgiveness to others who have wronged us. This is the good news that the resurrection of Jesus is telling. The resurrection of Jesus is good news for the world because it means that forgiveness of sins is available to anyone, anywhere who wants it. Jesus says, now that I have risen from the dead, the story of the scriptures has been fulfilled, so now go proclaim forgiveness of sins to all nations. Anyone, anywhere can have their sins forgiven, Jesus says. That's the meaning of my resurrection. That's the proclamation that he entrusts his church and his disciples to proclaim. That's what we're here this morning embracing and proclaiming together. And that's why that little word repentance exists in this text. You notice Jesus says that repentance for the forgiveness of sins be proclaimed. Repentance, of course, is just a change of mind. It's changing from one path to another. Jesus says this is what forgiveness of sins invites from us. It's what's required is for us to turn and acknowledge our need. And this is the beauty of Christianity. Christianity is not coercive. There's no forcefulness in it. It's simply a proclamation and an invitation. The proclamation is Jesus is risen from the dead and forgiveness of sins is available in him. And the invitation is come to him and receive forgiveness of sins. That choice lies with every human being. All Jesus sends his church to do is proclaim its availability, to say forgiveness of sins is available in Jesus. And so that's what we gather here today, to celebrate, to proclaim, to preach about, and to sing about the good news that in the resurrection of Jesus, forgiveness of sins is available to anyone and everyone who desires it. All that's required is that we acknowledge that we have sinned, that we are part of the problem, and that we turn to Jesus in trust and faith and receive the forgiveness he offers. Friends, that's the glorious message of Easter. And Jesus says to his disciples, you are witnesses of these things. And so that's what we're here to witness to this morning. That's what we're here to celebrate together, is that the forgiveness of sins is available in Jesus Christ. He has opened his arms as wide as the world to welcome anyone and everyone who acknowledges their need and who will come to him for forgiveness. Our deepest need has been met in the resurrection of Jesus. Our deepest need is to be forgiven of our sins and then to be able, really and truly, to forgive the sins of others against us. That's what Jesus offers us in his resurrection. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus is good news for the world, and it's good news for every one of us who's here this morning. Wherever you find yourself, whatever your situation is this morning, whatever bad news you might have walked in this room carrying, the resurrection of Jesus is good news for the world this morning. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for your resurrection from the grave. We thank you for the glorious proclamation that forgiveness of sins is available in your name. And we ask for the grace this morning to receive the bad news of our brokenness and sin so that we might receive with thankful hearts the good news of your grace and resurrection. Would you humble us here this morning? Would you help us acknowledge our sin and our need? And would you remind us of the goodness, the grace, and the beauty of what you offer us in your resurrection? We thank you, we praise you, we worship you this Easter Sunday. In Christ's name, amen.